We shall now turn to the part of God's Word that we read, the book of Jude, reading again at verse 22. But we can read from verse 20. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The Apostle Jude is writing to the church that they must contend earnestly for the faith. He intended to write generally about the gospel to them, about considering the evils that were encroaching upon the church. He felt it necessary to write to them that they should contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. And the reason why they should strive together for the faith of the gospel was because certain men had crept in unawares. These were men who were teaching a false gospel. They were leading others not only into error, but into practice that was unbiblical. And the apostle says that they were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying, perhaps, "Well, your sins are forgiven. Christ has already died for you, and he's kept the law for you, so you don't need to keep the law. You can live the way you please. Your sins are forgiven. You're exempt from punishment, and therefore you have license to sin." Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. But the Apostle Jude is saying, the faith was once delivered to you, and there's no other gospel. Innovators must be ignored and even dealt with, but you must fight for the faith because there's no other gospel. It has been once delivered to you, and you're in danger of being infected by the contagion. These are men who are spreading false teaching and leading others into a practice which is contrary to the Word of God, and you need to beware. But not only do you need to watch yourself and keep yourself from the evil, there is a time also to take action, and you have to deal with them. False teaching cannot be winked at, and unscriptural practice cannot be tolerated if it is infecting others especially. And therefore, Jude is writing by inspiration, and he's saying, here's what you need to do. Of some, have compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Here is the procedure in the church that you have to follow. And only those who have kept themselves from the contagion are fit to proceed in this way. He writes, verse 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." So once you have endeavored to keep yourself from the evil, it's time to deal with others. But not everyone must be dealt with in the same way. There are different conditions. And there are some who are led, and they are vulnerable, and you have to have compassion upon them. But there are others who are leading, and they are more culpable. Their guilt is greater. These are the ones you have to deal severely with. They are in the fire, and you have to deal with them in such a way that you would be careful in your approach, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. But you see, the apostle is showing us that there are different ways to deal with precious souls in the church. And each case is to be dealt with in the way that is most suitable. And some require compassion, and others require to be dealt with more severely. But none are to be overlooked. They all need attention. And what the apostle is saying about certain men who have crept into the church and are leading others astray, and some are being led astray, and they require to be dealt with in different ways, may be said about hearers of the gospel in a general way. And we desire to apply this text to those who are in an unconverted state, who are needing salvation. We all need to be saved. But some have to be dealt with in a way of compassion, and others have to be dealt with in a more alarming way. Of some have compassion, making a difference. Here, you make the distinction between those who are in one condition and others who are in a more alarming condition. The one category needs compassion. The other category needs fear. Those who are alarmed need to be dealt with gently, and those who are indifferent need to be alarmed. And the Lord helping us this evening, that is what we want to consider, the two different conditions of precious, never-dying souls among us. The first being the anxious soul needing compassion, and the other case in the second place is the careless soul needing fear. The one is awakened, lost, confused, needing compassion. The other is deluded. The other is deceived and deceiving and leading others into sin. And this category, this class, needs fear. And so, the Lord helping us, we want to consider first the anxious soul needing compassion, and secondly, the careless soul needing fear. The careless is like someone at the top of a mast in the midst of a storm, in danger, being swept away, but indifferent, entirely unconcerned. And according to the text, such are in the fire, in the midst of the flames, and yet not alarmed. They have to be dealt with severely, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So in one sense, we are all brethren in the church, needing to be dealt with. There are some in different states of mind, different conditions, and the Word of God is directing the ministers and elders to take the oversight and deal with each soul as is most suitable. There are some brethren that need compassion. There are some brethren that need to be alarmed. And we begin, first of all, to consider the anxious soul that requires compassion. Now, the apostle is speaking about those who are in a very special way, in danger of being led into error and unscriptural practice that is not according to godliness. And he is saying that with these that are being seduced by others, they require gentleness. They might be discouraged if they were dealt with in a very rough way. And they need tenderness and compassion. They may be in error, they may be in ignorance, and they may still have grace, but because of infirmity or they were not being watchful, they were led astray. They may have wounded consciences. They may have erred in smaller matters. And each case is to be dealt with according to its own merits. Of some, have compassion, making a difference. You need to distinguish between the two conditions. There may be some who are in error, but they're sincere. They need to be admonished. They are tempted, perhaps, and need brotherly exhortation. They are all lost sheep, and they need to be gathered by the gentle shepherd. And so what Jude is saying about these particular cases of being led astray into error, we would like to apply to the poor soul that is now awakened. The awakened sinner who is concerned about a lost eternity. And even we want to apply it to those who are more especially trembling at the thought of suffering the wrath of God to all eternity. And they have been awakened in some degree to the reality of the curse of the law and have experienced something of conviction, something of the terrors of the law of God. Of some, have compassion, making a difference. Is there a soul like that here tonight? You are concerned about your condition. You are aware of your soul's needs. You have been pricked in your conscience, not just once, not just twice, not just three times, but every day almost, troubled again about your sins. You need compassion. We feel for you. On the one hand, you have come to realize the danger you're in, that the world is not your friend, and if you join with the world, you will perish with the world. You can't just give yourself up to it. You know that Satan is the god of this world, and he is just so ready to drag you into hell with the rest of the world. And so you can't find your joys there. But at the same time, you believe that you are not converted. You are in a condition in which you're very perplexed about your soul's condition. And you are troubled about the wrath of God every day. And indeed, the Word of God tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. And the wicked are all those who are not in Christ. It's not just the malicious murderer that God is angry with. Every sinner that is not in Christ is under his wrath and curse. Yes, they may be brought into a hopeful condition, and the Lord Jesus may say of them, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God," but as long as they're not in Christ, where are they? There's no in between. And so we would like to say that we hope we're not giving the impression that there are two different conditions. Objectively, we're either in Christ or we're not in Christ. We are either saved or we're not saved. But those who are not saved, as to their consciousness, as to their experience, as to their soul's feelings, they may be alarmed or they may be yet indifferent. That's their experience. It is hopeful when a poor soul is troubled about their sins. As long as we don't feel our sins to be a burden, we don't have much hope. I don't have much hope unless the Holy Spirit works powerfully in your soul to awaken you. You see, the troubled soul about sin, feeling the wrath of God in a measure, concerned about what may happen to them when they die, this is a soul that needs compassion. As we said, you cannot find happiness in the world. You don't get comfort there. And because you're still unconverted, you don't find joys in spiritual things. You might say, as to your experience, you're in no man's land. It's all gray, confusing, and there's no joy, there's no comfort. But perhaps what's even more sad is that sinners like you are seeking salvation from the wrong source, going in the wrong direction. The Jews, the Apostle Paul said, some of them had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were going about to establish their own righteousness, but had not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now you're awakened and you know that God is holy, that he is just and he will punish sinners. You say, well, what's the solution? God demands righteousness. I must be righteous. I must repent. Yes, you must repent. I must reform. And yes, there may be good reason to reform. But in all of this, in an unconverted state, you're relying upon that reform. You're relying upon that repentance. You're relying upon that self-righteousness. That if you can obey the law, you can make an amendment in your life. You can add on various things in order to improve yourself. You might just then bring the favor of God into your experience. In one sense, there is sympathy for you. We see the sincerity. And we even think that some of you might be saying in your heart, just tell me what to do. Tell me what to give up, I'll do it. Tell me what to do and I'll do that. I want to be saved. Well, that's a very hopeful condition. If I only knew who you were. But God knows who you are. And in his word, he is telling you that salvation is not in yourself. It's not in what you can do. It's not in what you can give up. But it's in Christ and what he has done. Perhaps you're saying, what must I do? And the gospel is saying it has been done. Christ has done it. And we're to rely on him. Rely upon his finished work. He has fulfilled the law. He has done it. He obeyed the law. He has suffered God's wrath and curse. He has done it. There's no wrath for you to suffer if you are in him, relying on him. He has satisfied, he has met the demands of the law and the justice of God for poor sinners like you and me. When it comes to the salvation of your soul, there's nothing to be done because it has been done already. And you say, well, we must believe. Yes, but believing is not doing. Believing is stopping doing things. Believing is coming to an end of yourself and relying only upon Christ for salvation. You say we must repent. Yes, we must repent, but repentance is a gift wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is promised. The Holy Spirit is given. Ask, and ye shall receive. What are you relying on today? Poor awakened sinner. You may have a thought, well, if I can just add on things or subtract things from my life, then that will be the answer. Well, there may be a place to get rid of things that obstruct the Holy Spirit's influences. If you are knowingly engaging in sinful activities, then I'm not puzzled as to why you're not saved. Because those things grieve the Spirit. If you are knowingly engaging in sinful activities, things that are contrary to the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit is grieved, and he is going to leave you more hardened than before. And you'll be seeking salvation less and caring less. So there may be hindrances, yes, but don't engage in spiritual math by a spiritual addition and spiritual subtraction. If I add on this, then things will be well for me. If I subtract that from my life, then I can expect salvation. We are to seek the Lord with all our heart and be willing to give up those things that are contrary to the Word of God, seeking that grace from God to do so. Relying not upon our own endeavors, relying not upon our reformation, but relying only upon Christ for salvation. Yes, we are to be diligent in the use of the means of grace. If we're willingly neglecting some of the means that God has appointed, willingly, knowingly, just neglecting it, it's no wonder that we're still unconverted. But at the same time that we diligently use the means of grace, we don't rely upon it. We say, no, this exercise is not going to save me, but God may be pleased to send his Spirit through these means. That's what I need. I need the Holy Spirit. Lord, enable me to come to Christ. Christ is revealed to me in the Word. I don't depend upon my Bible reading, but I must read the Bible to know about Christ, and I need to trust in Christ who is revealed in the Word. And what we want to bring before you for another moment is the compassion of Christ himself. The Lord Jesus loved souls, and he loves souls today. He spoke to sinners according to their condition. The rich young ruler came to him and said, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" The Lord Jesus looked on him and loved him. And he said, "Go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." The Lord Jesus is not telling every one of us to sell everything we have. But what the Lord Jesus was doing, graciously pointing to the particular sin that the rich young ruler had, that he was not willing to give up. And that was undue, excessive affection and love for the things of this life, wealth in particular. And it is true that when there are idols in our lives, when we're just loving things more, and it's the most important thing to us, more important than God and religion, that may be what's hindering us. That may be the thing that's grieving the Spirit. And what we need to do is pray for willingness, not so much to give up that thing, but to give up the excessive affection for that thing, whatever it may be, person, place, or thing. It's the undue affection. I'll never forget that a 12-year-old boy told me what an idol is. He said, "An idol is when something is more important to you than God." If something is more important to you than God, well, that thing has to be dealt with. And so the Lord Jesus lovingly pointed to the rich young ruler where the problem lay. And instead of going away grieved, the rich young ruler should have said, "Lord, help me. That is the problem. Lord, help me with it. I can't go anywhere else. Nothing else will help me. I may try, but I can't. It's not in my power. I will try with thy blessing. Lord, help me." The Lord Jesus spoke to the woman of Samaria as well and pointed to her sin as well. And that was the means of awakening her to all the other sins. But the Lord also graciously, condescendingly revealed himself to her. "I that speak unto thee am he." Here was a poor woman. She was no doubt coming to realize the vanity of this world. Going from one husband after another, she can't find happiness in relationships. And the Lord was showing her that he is the source of ultimate happiness. I that speak unto thee am he. Was there ever a more trembling sinner than the jailer in Philippi? And he certainly was sincere when he asked. He knew that he was about to enter into hellfire. He had nearly taken his life and would usher himself into a lost eternity. And now he comes to the servants of God and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There is that question again, what must I do? The answer is, it has been done, and you're just simply to believe. Only believe, rest on Christ, and he will give you grace, he will save you, he will give you all that you need. And there may be objections in your mind. What about this? But I heard that we need to have conviction of sin, and if we're called effectually, well, there must be conviction. Have I been convinced enough? Have I gone through a law work that William Guthrie speaks of in The Christian's Great Interest? Have I passed through those terrors? Well, I don't know if I can really say I've gone through the terrors of the law. What is proper conviction? I'm sure that many of you could answer the question. Sufficient conviction of sin is that which leads us to Christ. And if you feel your need of a Savior, well, you're convinced if you trust in Christ. So if you're coming to Jesus for salvation, then you've had sufficient conviction. You say, well, I haven't come to Christ and I don't have sufficient conviction. What is the answer? Do you want more conviction? We all need more conviction. Who is convinced enough? Who has seen their sin in the light that it ought to be seen? Where will conviction be found? You must go to Christ for that. Rely upon Christ for everything. Nothing is given to you or promised to you apart from Christ. If we want more conviction of sin, we must go to the Lord Jesus for that. And how thankful we should be that the gospel brings before us a salvation that is full, a salvation that is complete, a salvation that is free. The gospel doesn't tell you, work up some holy desires in your life, do some reformation, and come back after you've made yourself better. The gospel gives you a new heart. It promises grace. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. We need help. And God has laid help upon one that is mighty. Now you're the weak one. I'm the weak one. But God is mighty to save. Christ can save. He does save. He saved many sinners. Why not you? The gospel meets you as you are. And Christ can save you as you are, a poor, helpless, self-destroyed sinner. The gospel meets sinners just where the fall of Adam left them, helpless, dead, and promises life and salvation through Jesus Christ. Salvation is free. You're not required to do some great thing, to go up a flight of stairs like Martin Luther did in Rome, and wear out your knees or the carpet under your next to your bed in prayers and penitence and tears. That's not going to save you anyway. That's not what is required. Faith in Jesus Christ, receiving and resting upon him who is offered to you freely. Don't bring something in your hand. Don't bring something with you and say, now I can expect salvation. Come empty, completely helpless, relying only on Christ, his grace, his power, his spirit, and most of all, Christ himself, which is the object of faith. Christ and him crucified. Christ in his priestly office. That is where salvation is found, because of the blood that cleanseth from all sin, because of his death, which reconciles sinners to God. That's where salvation is, in Christ who suffered and died for sinners. Are you a broken reed, bruised by the law, awakened in a measure to your soul's condition? Christ is the gentle shepherd. He is the one who is compassionate. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. You feel confused, a smoldering flax, but Christ will not blow you away. He will show you his grace. Receive and rest upon him for salvation. He will not, in other words, quench that smoldering spark. Pray that there will be a spark indeed, a spark of light, that God, in his grace, that the Lord Jesus Christ will fan into a flame. So, of some have compassion, making a difference. When the reformer Zwingli was flashing out the terrors of the law upon his hearers, he would pause and he would say, "Oh, tender conscience, this is not for thee." Is there a poor, trembling soul, trembling at the word of God? Well, as Jeremiah Burroughs has said, the law and its terrors has already had effect with you. It's performed its function. You're already awakened. The terrors of the law are not for you. Christ is offered to you freely. Come to Jesus, who holds his arms wide open to receive poor sinners like you. Come and welcome to the Savior. Apart from him, you have nothing, but in him you have everything that you need for time and for eternity. Of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. How we could enjoy going on to speak of the compassion of Christ. A prophet to teach you, a priest, which presupposes sinners needing forgiveness. Oh, how that should draw you. Lord, save me by the priesthood of Christ. And a king which takes for granted that there are sinners who are unruly and need the power of God to subdue them to himself. But the reality is there are some we see every day that remain indifferent. They are not concerned. It doesn't matter to them anything at all that there is a hell, that the law of God has a curse, and they have offended the Holy One, that they are under his fierce wrath. It makes no difference to them. They go on as they please, thinking all is well, and the more they can shut out thoughts of God in their consciousness, the better. Of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And these are such who need to be alarmed. They need to be awakened. They need to be put in fear. Young children need to be put in fear. How easily they can tell an untruth sometimes. As long as daddy doesn't know, or the teacher doesn't know, all is well. They're as happy as they can be. What sleepy consciences. Poor souls indeed. We would have compassion upon you as well. But the apostle is directing us to fear. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And that's the second place. Those who are careless in need of fear. Who are they? They are the unawakened. They have consciences, but conscience is slumbering. Maybe every now and again they get a prick of conscience. They get troubled. But it doesn't take much to comfort them. It's all right. God is merciful, and He is. But that's enough to allay their fears. On they go. They are such who are obstinate. They know better, but they're still rebellious. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to live my life. You'll have to accept me the way I am. Will God accept you? Oh, well, if He does or He doesn't, it doesn't matter to me. I'm going to do my own will, my own way. Obstinate, hardened, bent on a course of evil, pursuing their idols, inflamed with love to the creature. As Jeremiah puts it, they are mad upon their idols. They have their hobbies, they have their recreations, their money, their fishing, their boating, whatever it may be, and that is it for them. Or a nice house on the water, and as one of our ministers said, well, that's their heaven. It doesn't mean that everyone who has a nice house on the water is setting their heart upon that. Nice things are nice, and God gives us all things richly to enjoy. But there are some who are hardened, obstinate, and they need fear. They need to be alarmed. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Who are these? They're the self-deceived. I don't see any danger. Maybe you don't see any danger because you're dreaming. This world is a fantasy land. Oh, just keep God, keep religion out of it, and we can live our merry lives the way we please. The sun is still shining. Everything is going on as it always has done. I was thinking to myself, well, in Jeroboam's day, when he instituted the golden calves to be worshipped, we don't read of any thunder and lightning the next day. And people would say, why are some of these prophets so alarmed? Everything's fine. We're just carrying on. The sun is still shining as brightly as everything. People are making money, and everything is going well for them. Surely it can't be what those melancholy prophets are telling us. They were making a refuge of lies. They were putting the evil day far from them. And their rosy world in their own imagination did not change the fact that God had threatened the curse upon them. Jeroboam made Israel to sin. And there may be some here today that are leading others into sin. Oh, don't worry about it. It can't be as bad as that. The preacher denounces that thing and the other, but I don't see what's wrong with it. Let's just carry on as normal. Everything is fine. Don't worry. Contrary to the word of God, these are the ones who need fear. These are the ones who need to be awakened. It's no marvel that sinners harden themselves in their own course, in their own way. Lot was alarmed when the two angels came to him and said that God was going to destroy this place. But when Lot went to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, he said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy it. They thought that he was joking. He was just as one that mocked. And the people in Sodom would say, I don't smell any fire and brimstone. In Noah's time, they said, where's all the water that's going to lift up the ark? There would be mockers. The apostles told you, Jude says, that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And it's no surprise then that some people are hardening themselves. And the further they can stay away from God and religion and the Bible, the more calm and at peace they will be. Let them live the way they please. Everything is going to be all right. And the Lord has told us about not only mockers, but those who deceive themselves, saying, I shall have peace, even though I walk in the imagination of mine heart. I'm not going to suffer the consequences. And if there is a God, well, he's merciful. We all know that. He's not going to punish. Can you imagine a God that would punish millions of souls in hell? I can't accept a God like that. That's what these people will say. But the Lord says about those who deceive themselves, the Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Are these not solemn realities? The question is, how long will you slumber? Awake to reality. You're like a drunken man, intoxicated and blind to eternal realities. You're short-sighted. You're like one who is at the top of a mast and yet fast asleep. The storm is raging and the mast is being driven back and forth. It's time to wake up, take down the sails. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. What is the apostle directing the church to do with such? Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Is he asking for gentleness? Be very careful that you don't offend such. Is that what the apostle is saying? Has it worked? We have experience of this. It doesn't work. Besides, many people are preachers are saying, peace, peace to everyone. And there's no peace. And they say, well, you just draw them by the love of Jesus. And they will come. No, they're not coming. They need to be awakened. The Word of God is showing us what to say to them. Save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. When the apartment building in New York City caught on fire and 12 people died, and I think about 150 firefighters came to the scene, imagine the rush, the panic. Strong 6-foot men coming with all their gear to rescue souls, persons out of the fire. Were they very gentle? Were they saying, we don't want to scratch these windows? Let's be careful with the brick. It's got a new paint job on it. Were they saying, well, there are people sleeping inside. Let's try not to wake them up. You get that in and I'll get the other in. We'll put them on the stretcher. How many of them came with a nice outfit upon themselves, with a notebook in their hand, was ready to take down notes how tall the flames were, and so on? It's ridiculous. They would break the windows. They would shake the people, if that's what they did. They would drag them out, pull them out of the flames with fear. or when we see a soul that is slumbering in spiritual death, going on their merry way, enjoying the pleasures of sin, do we gently go up to them and say, "Excuse me, sir, your life is contrary to God's word, and you're quite in danger of suffering to all eternity"? Certainly not in the preaching of the word. Save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What is our reaction to immortal souls in danger of falling into hell one after another? Do we calmly reason with them? There may be a place for calm reason. But Jude, by inspiration, is telling us to set before them the reality, show them the flames of divine justice. They are in danger of damnation. Show them the judgment day. As Enoch long ago prophesied, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Show them that Jesus is coming to give rest to his people, but to take vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will appear with flaming fire and to cast them into hell, that they will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Who among us is awakened to this? Who among us will dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us will dwell with everlasting burnings? Will it be your children? Will it be your parents? Will it be your siblings? Will it be you? Will you go down into a lost eternity? Will you meet the devil in hell and all your worldly friends that didn't help you on the way to heaven, but dragged you into the pit with them? Will this be your experience? Will it be the experience of those sitting around you? Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Is the fiery wrath of God real to you? That's the only way that you can be pulled out of the fire, when it becomes real to you. When it's a daily experience, when you are confronted with the claims of the Holy God, hell and judgment are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men, every secret thing will be brought into judgment. Secret words, secret thoughts, habits that no one else knows about, brought out before God, brought out before you, in the book of the law, the book of the facts, every secret thing, and all must give account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. What does damnation mean? It means separation from God and all that is good. It is to be a wandering star. How fast they appear. They shoot out of nowhere, it seems, and they quickly go back into the darkness. Into outer darkness. That's you if you reject Christ, if you go on in sin. A wandering shooting star, separated from God into outer darkness. Isolated from everything that is enjoyable, deprived of everything that is comforting, into the monotony of eternal isolation, with no hope of release, into the blackness of darkness forever, not only to be separated from all that is good, but to suffer the positive infliction of the wrath of God descending upon you, to be tormented day and night with a smoke, as it were, ascending up to heaven forever and ever. What does it mean to set before you the death that awaits sinners going on in sin? Others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, you have to show them the reality, show them the fire, show them the vengeance of God, show them the subjective sufferings. To be in a sea of confusion, to be perplexed without end, to be cast into rage and fury and blaspheming God and hating everyone else. Oh, there's no comfort in hell. To be the subject of your own passions that are completely let loose, with no indulging of them for a moment, passion without pleasure, and to have a conscience that is gnawing forever and ever. The most grievous torments of conscience a person has ever felt here on earth are nothing in comparison with what is endured in hell. The pricks, the piercing, the sharp accusations of conscience going on and on. And then the memory. Sometimes the memories haunt people. If they could just get the memories out of their mind. The memory will be starkly clear. Most of all of a gospel that was despised. A Savior who was rejected. A hope that could have been yours, but the spirit that is despised. The overtures that were passed over. The calls that were ignored. You're being called now to flee, to come. But the obstinate sinner is rebelling and refusing again and again, but it'll all come back to him or her in eternity. And then to be in the company of the devils, the demons, and all the damned in hell, and to hear the shrieks of agony and the roar of hell, in a lost eternity, forever and ever and ever. Others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Have you been snatched as and plucked as a brand out of the fire? It may be a narrow escape. That's the meaning of a brand plucked out of the fire. Narrowly escaping, but escape, yes. To escape the pollutions and the corruptions of the world that terminate in hell. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. No, there is no sweet-talking anyone to escape the flames of hell. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Paul said that those who are preaching heresy sharply rebuke them. The Lord Jesus sharply rebuked the Pharisees, the hypocrites, blind guides, he called them. And if you are going on willingly into sin, blindly into the fire, like a horse foolishly, madly rushing into the battle, what can we say of you? But your end will be so awful in the torments of hell forever. How sinners need to feel the sharp edge of the sword of the Spirit to awaken them, to feel that pain, and to feel the flames of hell even licking at their feet. What intensity of emotion is brought out here. And you say, well, maybe we're going just a bit too far tonight. Jude says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What extreme caution is necessary in dealing with souls who are determined to follow a course of sin, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, thinking they have license to sin because they enjoy church privileges or whatever it may be. A reference here to ceremonial defilements in the book of Leviticus, the garment stained by the flesh, and we have to keep ourselves from that stain. The pollutions of the world. We care for your soul, but we wouldn't come near to your sinful practices. We hate what you do. the way you live your life, the thoughts, the opinions, the principles, the lifestyle, whatever it may be, is abhorrent to God and should be abhorrent to his people. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. We wouldn't touch it. We wouldn't go near it. But we come near to you in the preaching. And we bring before you life and death, calling heaven and earth to record this day. The heavens are witnessing, as it were, what is going on tonight. Souls under the sound of the word of God proclaimed, and life through Christ and his love set before you, and death and damnation and the terrors of the curse of the law throughout eternity set before you. Can you plead ignorance? Can you say, I wasn't warned? Children, can you say that you were not warned about hell? That nobody told you to flee from the wrath to come? No. You know that there is a hell to flee from and a Savior who can save you, and that you are called, and all of us are being called upon to come to Jesus, to come while there is hope, to come now, and let us reason together. Do you not need salvation? Are you not under God's wrath and curse? Are you not children of disobedience and children of wrath, needing salvation? Yes, you are. We know you are. It's obvious. We're all that by nature. We all need salvation. And which one of us is going to remain unconcerned? Which of us is going to say, well, there's no need to be bothered? Will we not be awakened? Will we not flee? Flee the city of destruction. Flee Sodom. Flee and come into the ark. There is a storm after all. There will be a deluge of wrath. And Christ is calling us to come, forsaking the world, coming to Jesus, leaving the world behind, that we would not perish, having neglected so great salvation, that we would not succumb to that plight of the gospel ringing in our ears in a lost eternity, but that we would flee. We would come. Tonight we would come. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why not today? Oh, it must be now. For some it may be now or never. Come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. May that be your prayer from the heart, led by the Spirit, to receive the blood that cleanseth from all sin. May he bless his word. Let us pray.